John chapter 8 and verse number 31. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Memorial Day is always a little bit of a difficult time for me. I don't have mixed feelings about a lot of things, as most of you that know me would readily attest. I might even be one of the few people that can look at my own financial statement with calm, cold rationalism. But when it comes to the subject of Memorial Day, it's difficult for me to hold my emotions in check. And there's a lot of reasons for that. This is a day that we have set aside to especially remember those that gave their lives in the defense of this country. And it hadn't been a whole lot of years ago to where America as a whole was given over to this day as being very special as well. It was to the flower shop to get the flowers and out to the cemeteries to make remembrance. Today, it's just another little bit of downtime. That's really, really too bad. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and teach us and guide us into your truth. For Lord, today is a special day that has been set aside that we might honor those that have defended this country, which, Lord, we believe firmly in our hearts that you gave to us. Lord, we firmly believe in our hearts that it was your plan and program that led our forefathers to this land. Lord, it was you that watched over and nurtured and protected this country, that you were the lawgiver that the founding fathers looked to as they attempted to construct that magnificent document which we call our Constitution and the Bill of Rights that are attached thereto. Dear Lord, help us to honor that which has been given to us by those that preserved it for us. But Lord, also stir us to think about some really important issues that we as Christians ought to be thinking about today. Because, Lord, we would confess that even we've been led astray. And Lord, you said that in the last times, that the deception would become so great, that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Lord, we believe those days are at hand, and that deception, that fog of evil, covers the entire world. And Lord, threatens that very land that these brave men gave their lives for. And Lord, what a mark of dishonor if we as Christians would not see the issues clearly and stand up for what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have no question but what it was God that established this nation. And we speak about sea to shining sea, but you know America isn't the geography of the land. This was pretty much a barren land inhabited by pagan savages before our forefathers came here. And there really isn't very much beautiful about it. We talk about how beautiful the mountains are, but when you see them up close, they're just a bunch of exposed rock. The entire world lays in ruin. The blot and scourge of sin has caused even a number of the stars to go out. The whole creation travails and groans in pain unto now. And so it's not the territory upon which we stand. Sometimes we get too firmly attached to that idea. He's not just the God of America. He's the God of all creation. And I love this country. I love the geography myself. I'll be frank and I'll be blunt with you about that. I do. But America is an ideal that encompasses a lot more than just geography. It does not even solely encompass the idea of freedom and liberty, because those things can be dreadfully misused. It's often been said that demonstrably the worst form of government is democracy. Democracy always leads to anarchy, which then leads to tyranny. If you know very much about history, you know that those brave men, that 300 about which we've heard so much recently that died at the Battle of Thermopylae, were defending an ideal. An ideal which just not far from the city of Sparta, from which hence they hailed down in Athens, were the girly men, the Sodomites. And they wondered in their hearts, as I've often been given to wonder in mine, is this place even worth dying for? Is it even worth good men shedding their blood for? That's why I have mixed feelings about this day. And the only thing that I can come down to is saying, those men didn't give their blood and give their lives and give their treasure to protect this degenerate mess that we call American society today, which has become a little more than rabble, just like you'd have found in the streets of Athens a few thousand years ago. They gave it for an ideal. They gave it for the America that's enshrined in the Constitution, because this country was founded on the laws of God, and anybody that would tell you otherwise is a blatant liar. Anybody that would take even a brief glance at history knows better than that, which is why they don't teach history in our public school system anymore. How sad. Conversation came up just recently about those that gave their lives in the Second World War. That's precious to me, because as I thought about it, I realized that it was divine providence that I'm even standing here in front of you this morning. It's God's plan and purpose. All of us have probably seen the televised pictures of that great sea of crosses that stands not far from the beaches at Normandy. All of us have looked at that vast sea of crosses at Arlington. A mute reminder of those that held an ideal higher than just, I can do as I please. My father was one of those. He survived the first assault wave on Normandy. He landed at Omaha. He survived the Battle of the Bulge. He came back. Whole bunch of Purple Hearts later. I remember when I came back from Vietnam and what was going on in our country at that time, and the same idea occurred to me that must have occurred to him. Is this what we went there for? You know, it would be easy to get discouraged if you let your mind run in those channels, and we shouldn't. Because I think that my father, and I know in my own case, went off to war not because I thought that Bob McNamara's whiz kids were the best and the brightest in that piece of garbage called the M16 that they gave to us to defend ourselves and used us as cannon fodder was the right thing to do. But there was an ideal that's greater than that. And it took a while, and I had to get a little bit older before it finally sank in. You know, we did it because America is an ideal. It's an ideal that's enshrined in a document called the Constitution. And if you're in military service today or you're contemplating military service, I want to remind you, you took an oath just like I did. And that oath was not to defend George Bush, not to defend the Supreme Court or any of their decisions. But we took an oath to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I think it's amply demonstrable that there are a lot of domestic enemies in elected and appointed offices in Washington, D.C. And they're going to be there until a whole lot of Christians start waking up. What's happening in our land is serious, my friends. It's serious because Christians are being put to sleep. Christians are being told by so-called Christian leaders that we ought to vote for this candidate or we ought to vote for that candidate because they best represent our interests. We were told that we ought to vote for George Bush because he's a Christian and mentions the name of Jesus in public. You know, it was after his first term that I started thinking, I'll never vote for this bozo again. I don't care if they're running Mickey Mouse for president. He says Jesus, but where's the beef? This dirty rat is allowing them to, with federal money, you and I's tax money, implicating us in the matter as well, doing genetic experiments on embryos. Allowing the scourge of murder by abortion to put a blot and a blight on this land. I'm not voting for him again. We've allowed Christian leaders to politicize things and try to make us hang on to personalities rather than what America really is, which is enshrined in the Constitution of this great country. Where in the Constitution does it say, pray tell, that it's all right to murder a baby in the womb? Where does it say that? Show me in the Constitution where it says that sodomites ought to be afforded that same standard of moral perfection that Christians are. Where does it say that? Where is there a provision in the U.S. Constitution for government schools? Don't be deceived, brethren. Don't be deceived into taking your eyes off the ideals that this country was founded on and putting them on a mere human being. If you were ever in the military, you took an oath to defend the Constitution, not the Supreme Court. And just because the Supreme Court said it's all right to murder babies doesn't make it so. So the question arises is, how did we get into this mess? Well, I think Jesus answered the question in our text for this morning, didn't he? We thought that it couldn't happen here. We thought that maybe we were a little above all this. That illusion is gone forever, is it not? Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And I would like to point out to you this morning that it's the abuse of all those good men that shed their blood for this country and all that they stood for and our Constitution to abuse what they paid so dear a price for, which was liberty. You could write on every one of those crosses, and I think all of those men, if we could call them to account, would agree, we died to keep you free. We died to pass on to you the ideals of America. We died so that you could live in that constitutional republic that we thought was worth dying for. And I think every man in uniform has that in the back of his mind today and would give his life. And we as Christians, I fear, have dipped the flag because we've forgotten a few things. Maybe we've forgotten that whosoever committeth sin becomes the servant of sin. Maybe we have been an accessory after the fact of the abuse of liberty, which Jesus said in this text would lead to bondage. And we can't even see it. He points out in this text, let's look at it again. Verse number 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What was their answer? We're not sinners. We're Abraham's children. No, you're not Abraham's children, because if you were Abraham's children, you'd love me. You'd know who I am. If you were Abraham's children, how do I know that? Because Abraham stood in the door of a tent overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah one day. And he recognized who the angel of the Lord was. Go get a sacrifice ready and make it quick. It was Abraham that bargained with the God of all creation for the souls of they that dwelt in Sodom. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But this bunch didn't. Why is our nation in so much trouble? Because maybe we as Christians haven't been giving them the message. The church is a mess today. We're no longer preachers of the truth of the gospel. We're involved in every political cause that you can imagine. It's said that we ought not to speak ill of the dead, so I'll be as careful as I can about this, but you know that Jerry Falwell passed on recently, don't you? He was one of the great ones that's primarily responsible for getting Christians to replace Christ with politics. Pat Robertson's the same way, is he not? make a statement that's true, and then as soon as some heathen newspaper reporter calls you to account, try to extricate your foot from your mouth. Deny you ever said it and you were only misunderstood instead of getting in their faces and saying, that's exactly what I said, that's exactly what I mean, and I want you to report it. And if you don't like it, there's plenty more where that came from. The problems of this nation cannot be solved politically because this nation doesn't have a political problem. It does not have a political crisis. It has a spiritual and moral crisis. Whoever commits sin becomes the servant of sin and becomes so blind that they can't even see that they're accessories after the fact. The church has become so weakened, so balkanized, if I may use the term. We had a fine young couple come in here this morning, a military man, who I'd have given anything to have numbered in this congregation, but they've been poisoned, spiritually poisoned, by Pete Ruckman and his den of thieves. So I saved them the time of even listening to the first sermon and sent them on their way. And that made me very sad. Because as far as I'm concerned, if somebody's actively serving their country and defending my right to say what I'm saying to you this morning, I want them here. Even we Christians. Primarily we Christians hold the key to what the future of this country is going to be. When God gives revival, He doesn't look at the devil's children. He looks at us. And I know somebody would say it's too late for revival. The shadows are long. The hour is late. The trumpet is fixing to sound. Yeah, well, how about a little revival and drag as many along with us as we possibly can? What would be wrong with that? And we have the ideal platform here in America. I can say what I'm saying to you this morning without fear of reprisal. Today. But do you know that there are bills in Congress that would prohibit me from even saying the word sodomite? That would become hate speech. That's fine. Because I hate some things. I'm not one of these soft marshmallow core preachers that loves everybody and can't we all just get along? No, I hate some things because God hates some things. And He hates the sin of sodomy and He hates the sin of murder. And those that persist in their crimes, He has a special place prepared for them. I'm glad I have the liberty to say so. And when that liberty's taken away, remember, you service members, you took an oath to protect the Constitution. That includes the First Amendment, doesn't it? Bring your guns to church. I'm not like our police chief that doesn't think you ought to be armed. I think if anybody can get one, everybody ought to have one. Our whole nation has been paralyzed by the stupidity of sin. Sin makes you stupid. That's what it did to these folks. Made them stupid. They thought they were Abraham's children. And they didn't even realize that they weren't. And that measure of leaven that the woman hid in three measures of meal has finally leavened the whole lump. Just like our Lord said, in the church today is mostly a bunch of unsaved people that want their little fix of religious pablum on Sunday morning so they can go on feeling good about themselves. Well, I can't do anything about them. But I can ask you to join me in praying that the Lord would give us revival and that we could do what we're here to do now while it's called today. And we're not going to do it unless somebody starts shaking our grates. Freedom and liberty are not to be misused. Sin will make you a slave. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. You know, sometimes it's a real good thing for we as Christians to remember where we came from. And I know a lot of the content of this morning's message is trying to get us as Americans to remember where we came from as a nation. But this nation can't stand, since it is a Christian nation, once we cease to be Christians. We better remember where we came from. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's where we came from. Take off your goody two shoes. Put your halo back in its box. Reality check. We weren't born saved. We came out of the perils of hell with a stench of sulfur on us when we received the gospel. We ought not to forget that. Our founding fathers didn't. They came from a Europe where Christians were persecuted by the Pope, by the kings, and by just about everybody else. But they didn't sit around on their hands and say, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll just eat worms." No, they got together a few leaky old boats and said, "Let's go see if there's another place where we can worship our God according to the dictates of our own conscience." And they came here and gave us the Constitution and gave us this nation. We're just occupying this land. It really does belong to Cochise and Geronimo and their bands. They were here first. But he's let us occupy it. He's let us live here. He's let us because we loved him, because we recognized him and enshrined him as our king, as the song said that we sang this morning, "Great God, our King." When's the last time you heard that whole song sung with that verse included in a public venue? Been a long time, hasn't it? We better remember where we came from. And we better remember who set us free. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Not if the Supreme Court shall make you free. Not if a later amendment to the Constitution shall make you free. Look at those monkeys in the black robes and what they've said. In the Dred Scott decision, they said that some of us were more equal than others, didn't they? Then that same brute turned around and said, "No, we were mistaken. They're men. They're not the Constitution. They're not the Word of God. They're fallible, and they can be wrong." And where were the Christians when Dred Scott came down? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? those same robed thugs, decreed that it's all right to butcher a baby in the womb. What does it say in Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt do no murder. Do you realize what that word kill is that's translated from the Hebrew? It means to literally rip and rend to pieces. And I can't think of a better description than an abortion procedure than that very word that's used in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not rip apart a living human being in its mother's womb. Just because some robed monkeys got together at the banana pill dispenser and decided it'd be okay. We're not defending the Constitution ourselves and besmirching the name of all of those that died before us for that cause. And we're supposed to be Christians. Next time James Dobson tells you to vote for a candidate, tell him where to get off. Start using your brains as Christians. Too long Christians have said politics is a dirty business. It's only a dirty business because we turned it over to them. Christians need to be running for office. Christians need to be supporting one another. Christians need to give meaning to those white crosses on the beaches of Normandy. Christians need to be standing for the ideals that those men died for. Trample their blood under our feet, and how long is it before we begin to trample the blood of Christ under our feet? Somebody would say, well, most of them weren't Christians. That makes it all the more tragic in my mind. That exacerbates the situation, not alleviates it. We better not be abusing our liberties. Thou shalt not kill. He said you can't legislate morality. Christians have bought into that nonsense. The church has bought into this. Oh, you can't legislate morality. Don't you understand that when we capitulate to the prince of the power of the air, the most fundamental thing that any one of us possesses, which is life itself, everything else falls at the same time? It absolutely amazes me about how some Christians will just rail against the sodomites and never bring up abortion. Life is the fundamental thing, don't you see? Turn to Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. I know the preacher's a bomb-throwing iconoclast. So be it. I've been called worse. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. I just want you to see it, lest you think I'm just making this up. Romans 13 and verse number 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for a conscience sake. And I won't read the next verse, just in case there's some tax evaders out there. Just kidding. I thought I needed to lighten this up a little bit. This is deadly serious, folks. I'm talking about some fundamental issues where I think God's going to call us as his children into account because he gave us something that has never been found in all of the annals of human history, where there would be a nation that was founded upon his word. Find another one. You'd say Israel. Yeah? I might allow you that, but it took Israel a whole lot longer to turn away from it than it seems that it's taken us. Now, Christians have swallowed this pablum that just because it's a law, you're supposed to do it. We're a law-abiding nation. We're supposed to obey the law. No, not necessarily all the time. Because monkeys make laws. There's the law of the jungle. I know, under that context, too many of us are law-abiding citizens. What does this passage of scripture that I just read to you mean? Now, some of these namby-pamby, limp-wristed theologians would say, well, that means you're supposed to obey the government no matter what they say. No, it doesn't say that at all. Let's take a second look at it. First of all, in verse number 1, the scripture says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Any human ruler that transgresses the law of God and tries to tell somebody else to do the same, it ought to be swinging from a rope. Verse number 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, what power? The power of God. Look at verse number 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Let me ask you a question. Is abortion a good work? Even if the Supreme Court says so? Even if the Supreme Court, by using U.S. Treasury funds to fund it, makes you an accomplice after the fact, is it a good work? Look at verse number 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for what? What's the next word? Read it for me. Good! Are sodomites good? Is enshrining their evil in the laws of the land good? Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the chief priests have called the disciples into account for preaching the gospel. That's the backdrop of this, and told them, you better not do it anymore. And in verse number 28, here they are in front of the council, and the council is saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amen. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Christian, get that through your head.
when the First Amendment says that we have a right to free speech. And the Supreme Court comes along and says only in certain circumstances. Beware. When the Second Amendment says that we as individual citizens have a right to keep and bear arms, and the Supreme Court says only by our permission and in certain circumstances, beware. I got news for you, Bill Clinton. The Second Amendment ain't about duck hunting. When any elected official attempts to pass a regulation and enforce a regulation or a law that's contrary to the Constitution, not a single person in this room is bound to follow it. What are you doing, preacher? Are you inciting us to an armed revolution? When the time comes, I will. Keep your powder dry. Yeah? Are we going to allow them to continue to trample God and the Constitution, which was founded on the Word of God, under their feet when we took an oath to uphold it? Someplace, something's got to give. Obey God! We have three boxes that made this country great. The soapbox, I'm standing on it now. You should every opportunity that you get. The First Amendment guarantees your right to do that. The second one is the ballot box. You know, I really shrink at this thought, but I wonder if there aren't some people in this very room that aren't even registered to vote. I thought it really interesting when we had this last city council election. They made it so easy. They mailed the ballot right to your house. All you had to do was fill it out and stick a stamp on it and send it back in. The turnout was ridiculously low. The same band of thieves, Ali Baba and his 40 thieves, are still ensconced in City Hall. And now people are starting to scream because these new tax bills, which they're calling a fee for wastewater, are finally arriving in the mail saying, send us the money. And now they're screaming, they can't do that. What about Tabor? No, what about Election Day? There are a lot more people in this very city that say that they're born again and name the name of Christ than turned out in this whole city council election. The ballot box. But there's only one thing left, and that's the cartridge box. That's why all of those crosses stand at Normandy. An absolutely insane antichrist individual called Adolf Hitler decided that he wanted to start the millennial kingdom. The thousand-year Reich. So if there's anybody in this room, anything less than 100% Aryan, you might understand why some of our countrymen resented that. And that accounts for a lot of those white crosses. But the fact that Adolf Hitler was the Führer of another country somehow makes him more evil than an American politician that says that abortion is okay, and if you try to stand in the way, we'll put you in jail. And if you call a queer a sodomite, we'll put you in jail for that too. And if you try to evade paying the IRS, which is another unconstitutional organization, which is neither federal nor a reserve, we'll put you in jail for that. You're letting yourself get put into having to use the last box, the court of last resort. Do you really want that? What are you going to do when the government decides to come and take your guns? You're going to have a choice. You're either going to hand them the weapon or you're going to turn in the ammunition first. Don't you realize that one of the first things that Adolf Hitler did was go out and round up the guns and leave his population defenseless against the pogroms that were to come? They rolled over and said nothing. Well, God didn't put us in this world to roll over and say nothing. And there are so few of us Christians left that if it comes to the cartridge box, we'll be sheep for the slaughter, but that's all right. Let us go out in a blaze of glory. But get this through your head that God is going to hold us accountable. The blood of all those good men that made it possible for me to say what I've said this morning is worth something. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what made it all worth doing in the first place. And it's He to whom you and I will be accountable. And we'll be accountable in such a special way. You see, those that show up at the great white throne know their goose is cooked. They'll offer up a few feeble excuses, I've no doubt. But for you and I to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves, knowing that it's not that we're on trial for our lives, it's a judgment for rewards. It'd be pretty tough to look into the face of our dear Lord and say we counted the blood of all those men that died for this country as an unclean thing and an unworthy thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's get the gospel out while we still can. Let's use the soapbox. And let's pray that the Lord comes before we're forced to use the cartridge box. But by all means, between then and now, be sure you use the ballot box. And I know, with my usual subtlety, I've left a lot of you wondering what I've said. I'm sure it'll sink in. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You gave us this wonderful country. Lord, thank You for it. Thank You for every drop of blood that was spilled to protect it. Lord, we do want to make a memorial of those that gave us this rich bequeath that we have. But Lord, this morning we especially want to make a memorial of You. Lord, those men would not have had a cause to die for if You'd not given it to us. You made us free, Lord. Help us to remember that. Help us to magnify and exalt You above all things. Dear Lord, now have Your will and Your way with us, so that, Lord, when we're gathered together at home, Lord, we'll just have the peace of knowing that we never denied Your name. Lord, never despised the good things that You gave us. And Lord, took that stand which we had ought to have taken while we were here in a country where it was so easy to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.